Good evening. To help in our study tonight, we want to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. So just raise your hand and the ushers are going to make sure you have a Bible. And for all of us, let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. That book in our New Testament, book of Ephesians, and go to chapter 6. And they are forthcoming with the Bible in just a moment. Anybody need one? Go ahead and raise your hand. And looks like maybe, Richard, looks like they're all set. We all said, nobody needs one? Hey, you came prepared. Great. Good stuff. You guys awake? Ready to go? I know what. Let's stretch out a bit. Turn around and say hi to somebody. Stand up for a minute. Circulate. Move around a little. Go for it. Okay, you go ahead and have a seat. Don't worry, we'll go ahead and have another stretch in about 2 hours. So, somebody visiting going, what? What did he say? We're going to embark tonight upon a series, as Tim mentioned, throughout the summer here, that really is going to cover a topic that for some of us we're familiar with, that'll just be kind of a reminder, refresher time. For others, it's going to be something like maybe you've never even heard of this before, and you're going to say, what's that all about? But by the end of the summer, if we all hang in there, I trust we're going to be just well-equipped and just in a much better place for having gone through the series. But we're going to go through a series this summer on the armor of God. And again, for some, it's right away. It's like, okay, I know what that's about. And all for others, like, what's he talking about? Well, I trust by the time we're through, we'll have gained much from this time together. You know, before we actually get into our study here, per se, the very symbolism of the armor of God is, it's a warfare type reference. It's a soldier's type outfit of Paul's day. And so you can't help but thinking of or being aware of sometimes some military examples and all. And I was thinking about the fact that as I was studying today, I was reading about a particular soldier who was a Marine back in World War II. But he recounted this incident. I'll just recount it quickly because it maybe helps us understand the importance of this, but he was recounting how his particular unit he was a part of was, they had to land on an island. It was in the South Pacific. He was a Marine, and they were supposed to capture this island. And so they landed, he and his unit landed on this island, and he was in some kind of armored vehicle, personnel carrier, but it got hit by a couple of whatever, mortar shells or something, and so that vehicle he was in became disabled. And so they all scattered from the vehicle, and they all just started running up the beach and onto the island, and they're hopping from foxhole to foxhole and tree to tree, trying to make their way to their objective. And when they kind of gotten settled in at a certain point, their sergeant, being a good sergeant, started crawling around, checking on his men. Well, this particular guy, by the way, his last name was Eames, and so the sergeant got over to the foxhole where he was at, and he said, Eames, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay, Sarge. And he goes, Eames, where's your helmet? And he said, he put his hand on his head, and he realized, oh, man, Sarge, I guess, with all the hurry and excitement, I left it in the vehicle. And he goes, Eames, where's your belt? And he looked down, and the belt's where you got your ammunition and his water and his, your bayonet and stuff. And he goes, I guess I left it in the vehicle. And he said, the sergeant looked at him and he said, matter of fact, Eames, where's your rifle? And at this point, he goes, I guess I left in the vehicle. And he said, his sergeant looked at him with a mixture of disgust and pity. Because he was a man in the middle of a battlefield, totally unprepared, totally unarmed. Now, he tells the story later, so obviously he survived. But he said he remembered at the time realizing that he was more prepared for a volleyball game than the middle of a battle. I wonder if we could look with spiritual eyes, though, if we wouldn't have to relate to him sometimes. Don't answer out loud, but I wonder if truth be told, sometimes we might say, you know what? I feel like I'm in the middle of a battle and I'm totally unarmed. I feel like I'm getting shot left and right. I'm getting mowed down. The enemy's having his day over me. Just, I wonder if we can look at the Lord's eyes, we have to say sometimes that we're just like that guy. Because this isn't a volleyball game that we're in, this journey of life. It is a battle. It is warfare. Oh, there's much joy and all the abundant life the Lord has for us. But make no mistake about it. It is a battle. But too many of us go out for whatever reason. We don't know. We're lazy. Whatever reason. Too often we are out there without the things that we should have to prepare us and help us be victorious. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, speaks now of the battle and how we're going to have victory. Let's just read through the whole section, and that'll kind of help us embark upon the journey we'll be making throughout this summer. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we have this long paragraph, an important key paragraph of the fact that we are in a battle, but God gives an armor. There can be no doubt what Paul is saying here. We are, not might be, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. The awesome thing is the Lord wants us to be victorious in this warfare. The section I just read points to how we can be. But make no mistake about it, we must be aware of it, and we must do our part if we're going to experience that victory in all the things we go through. Like our recent study, as you know, on Sundays we're going through the book of Joshua. And you remember our recent study in Joshua 9, how we learned in there that important lesson. Remember, we looked at the fact that there are to be no deals with the enemy. So this is important, important stuff. As we embark upon it, let's pray. Father, thank you. We can gather in your love. We can gather with an assurance of your love. And we can know that you don't send us out into this battle defenseless. But we have the assurance of your presence, and we have the assurance of the armor. But Lord, we also recognize that some choices we have to make. There's some putting on what we need to do. And Lord, too often we don't. And for too many people, Lord, help us to all, from this time together, be just encouraged in it, reminded of it, whatever level we're at with this, Lord, but help us to come out of these times doing it. Not just considering it, but doing these things. But thank you. At the core of it, you're our deliverer. You're our strength. Ultimately, you're our armor. But help us now just to grow forward in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just, first of all, work our way through the opening verses and kind of set the table here. Go back to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I read one well-known Bible commentator said there's two mistakes you can make about the devil. You can give him too much credit, or you cannot think he's there at all. And so make sure you don't do that. There is a devil, and he does have his cohort, those who are the fallen angels and all, the demons that are with him, and he has his troops, so to speak. And we are in a battle. It's not something like, ooh, we just made this up, it's weird. There's a spiritual realm, and there's a spiritual battle in that realm. Now, these verses are our call to battle. Let's look at them. The whole book of Ephesians, and if you've studied it, you know it's an awesome, awesome letter. But consider the flow of Ephesians. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but just if you go up to, you know, Ephesians from 30,000 feet kind of thing, if you look at it, basically, the book of Ephesians falls into two parts. An in-depth study of this letter would reveal that the first three chapters, Ephesians 1 through 3, are all about what God has done for us. The first three chapters are about the Lord in us and us in Him. Because we're in Him, the things that are true for us. So the first three chapters are awesome about that. All the things that are ours because we are His. We're in Him. And only then does Paul then get to chapters 4 and 6 where he speaks about our response to that. So first there's that work in us, and then what's to be our response to that? In essence, His work in us and then His work through us. But it's an awesome letter, and many people point out it really captures a lot of ways this whole walk, this relationship with the Lord and this walk and this journey of our lives. It touches on marriage and all kinds of things in here. It's an awesome, awesome letter. But now Paul is coming down to the end of the letter. He's winding things down. What's he going to touch on? What will be some of his concluding points? What does he want to drive home? It's interesting. What's he say? Verse 10. Finally, my brethren. See, Paul chooses to close with what is a very important reminder, but something too many of us either aren't aware of as Christians or don't practice. Here we see that he likens us to soldiers. We are soldiers of Christ, and we are involved in a spiritual battle. So he tells us, get on the armor, all the armor that you're going to need. He's taught all about God's work in us and through us and for us and everything else. He said, but now, as you journey out, as you go out, make sure that you have on this armor. And he begins really by helping them and us understand how we're to approach this battle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The word strong there is a word that means power, might, or strength. So we're to have a strength. We're to have a power. And the be strong, my understanding is a tense that means this is to be continuous. It's in the continuous tense. In other words, this could be translated, be daily strengthened. Believers, be daily strengthened. Or be continually receiving strength. It's not a once for all kind of thing. Hey, I had my armor on yesterday. I'm good to go today. No, you must continually be receiving strength. And that is a key. This will be a receiving. It won't be started with us. We don't generate this on our own, but we're to be receiving it. Where? Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. All of us, young, old, new in the Lord, or old timers in the Lord, wherever you're at with this whole thing, all of us need His strength every day. And to rush off into our days without calling upon His strength, spending that time with Him to draw strength, walking with a conscious awareness continually of His strength, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, sets us up as that guy did it. You'll find ourselves real quick in a battlefield totally unprepared for where we are. Well, how do we do this specifically? Okay, I'm to be strong. It's going to be in the Lord's strength, though. It's going to be in the power of His might. Okay, He offers it. I need it. But how do I practicalize that? How do I really do that? That's what verse 11 is talking about. Put on the whole armor of God. See, that's our part. He's available. And He offers these things to us. But we're going to have to put them on. See, all the things we're going to be studying the weeks ahead, the role of all these different aspects of the armor, this is just likening a Roman soldier's armor to what needs to be a spiritual reality in our lives. That's why I hope we'll take these things and go out and practice them and put them into place. They have to be actually going on. To put on means to actually be doing it. So we have to understand what that piece of the armor is, and then go out and actually do it. But notice that. It's a call to us. That's our part. Put on. And that's us individually. I can't put your armor on for you, nor can you put my armor on for me every day. Each one has to purpose to individually put on the armor of God. Yes, we pray for our loved ones and all. we are to put on. Each one has to put on. That means we have to practice this. That guy that was out in the middle of the battlefield without any weapon or any helmet, it doesn't help him that his one of his buddies has all his gear. He needed his own. We each need our own all the time. So put on. That's the call. That's our part, and this is how we're going to be able to do it. And don't think that you will or that you can escape the battle. The enemy will find you right in that circumstance. Well, I just work in an office by myself, and doesn't matter. Well, I just kind of stay at home and take care of the house. Doesn't matter. Whatever you think, well, the enemy can't be after me. If you belong to the Lord, he's after you. The minute you accepted the Lord and made you a target. Not that the enemy can take away our salvation, but he wants to rip you off of your peace and joy and all. So I'm just saying, this is true for all of us in every circumstance. Don't sit here and say, well, I just go to school, I'm cool. No, you will be bombarded with attacks just because that's how it is. Now, we don't have to live in fear of the enemy. You're going to see through this series that indeed this will show us why we don't have to live in fear of him. But we're not to be ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. And too many of us sometimes are ignorant of the enemy's devices. So we're to put this on, have an understanding. And again, it does no good even just to come to this time like this or read it and have a head knowledge of it. The man in the foxhole without his uniform, without his protective part of his uniform on, it does him no good to know how a helmet works. Does him no good to know how his rifle works. If he doesn't have it, he's in trouble. He's got to actually have it and be using it. So it does no good to intellectually study these things and have it stay just there, but must result in a doing, a putting on. Why do we do it? Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you, see, God wants us to have this victory, may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. You probably don't use the word wiles too much in everyday language, but it's a translation into the English. It's really a word that could be translated, it's a word that means method. That we can stand against the methods of the enemy of our soul. You see, he has strategies. He has devices. Now often, and they say this word method, this word wiles, also is a word that it carries with it the idea of subtle or crafty. His methods are crafty, tricky. And that's the case. So he does have strategy, he does have devices. We're not to be ignorant of them. Indeed, we're to stand against them. And this is how, to have on this armor. I guess what I'm doing for a little while tonight is just helping us all get on the same page and hopefully have the same thirst for, a desire for these things. To get us all up to speed on our need for it, but its availability. But it is so important. Because again, too many of us get mowed down. We get taken by surprise. Now look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul in verse 12 speaks about wrestling. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, he says. Now, again, notice it doesn't say, well, we might find ourselves wrestling against these things. No, it says, do. Again, it's going to happen. We will, all of us, we're all involved in this battle. We all will find ourselves wrestling against these forces that would want to come against us. You don't wrestle from a distance. Wrestling implies something up close. It's there. It's right there. And you got to be prepared. So we can't avoid this battle. We can't. So the idea is, will we be ready? Will we be ready? This is how. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through all this thing about the principalities and powers and everything. It simply means that most commentators agree that there are apparently are some sort of levels of or ranks of, if you will, the enemy and his forces and all. Maybe there's geographical divisions or scriptures that speak about that kind of a thing. Point being is the enemy's organized. And he can throw different curveballs at us and stuff. We are to be prepared because we will find ourselves in combat against him and his forces. Now all that brings us to verse 13. Therefore. How many times I've heard commentators say this and pastors, but I got to do it because it's there. But when you read the word therefore, you have to ask what? Why is it? What's it? Therefore. Therefore is a connecting word, right? Therefore means based on something that was just said, the following is true. And don't miss that. That speaks of a connection. Based on what was just said, we are in a battle. We are wrestling against the enemy. He has devices out to get us and all. Therefore, in other words, based on all of that, see, here it is again, take up the whole armor of God. With what goal? With what purpose? Why does God give us armor? What does he want to see? Does God send us out and say, hope you make it? You say, you know what, I've saved you. I'll see you on the other end of your life. I'll see you in heaven. You know, go for it. Hope you make it. No. He knows what we face in this journey. We have the assurance of his presence, and we have the assurance of his armor. And what's the goal for all this? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So what does Paul emphasize in this? If you look in verse 11, that you may be able to stand, verse 13, and having done all, to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. I think God wants us to stand. He wants us to be victorious. Yes, there's a battle, but he's provided what we can have that it won't knock us down, won't blow us away. We can stand in the face of that storm, that trial, that circumstance. So the call is, you don't need to fall. You don't need to find yourself out there without any protection in the battle. Now, it's interesting. Stand here, this idea of stand against and all, my understanding again, it lines up with the example here because the commentators say that that word, original word, it's a military term meaning to resist the enemy, hold the position, and offer no surrender. So it means to stand your ground. This is going to help us not just get defeated, but not to give ground to the enemy, not to lose where you've gotten victory, not to give up a stronghold, not to fall where you haven't been having victory to. So it's not just to stand, but to stand victorious and not to give up ground to. Don't go back to the old things that had you held before and all. God gives us the means to stand, and it's repeated over and over here. It means to be victorious. So the purpose of armor is what? To help us stand in the midst of the battle. It's to help us so we don't lose the ground that the Lord has won in our lives, the victory over that particular thing or whatever it might have been. One commentator put it this way, we are to fight from victory, not for victory. That's a good way to put it. Remember, we fight from a position of victory, not just to get victory. As some of you know, we at the church here have a number of us who have the schedule that allows them to do this and all. We've been going out a number of times now down to the Marine Corps Recruit Depot. Down here in San Diego, downtown. We've been going down. We were invited down by the chaplain there, and we've been doing a warrior barbecue, we call it, in which the idea was to kind of really facilitate his ministry in connecting with, in particular, the drill instructors. And it's been well received. It's been, I believe, a neat time for our group going, as well as the group down there. And Steve, the chaplain down there we work with, has told me there's been a lot of good fruit from it. And so, but obviously, in a place like that, you're going into an environment and where that's kind of what their mission is all about. They're trying to train all these young men to become warriors, to become those who go out into a battle and be successful in battle and all. And one of the times we went down there, when we showed up, instead of the normal fatigues that they typically have on, they were all dressed up. Now, I don't know, they have a lot of names for the different uniforms they wear, but this wasn't their full on, the Marines with the blue and the, but it was the green dress up. But it's still they're dressed up, and you could tell they all had their, as a matter of fact, they even said to me, don't be surprised if the guys eat their meal standing way out like this. because they don't want to get one single speck on there. There is no ribbon that looks like barbecue sauce, see, so they don't want to do that one. But they'd be real careful about that. But I went over to the colonel. He's a lieutenant colonel, but he's the commander of that battalion, that second recruit training battalion, and they're all dressed up. But I went over and sat down by him, and I asked him, I said, "Wow, well, you know, what's going on?" And he explained they had a big inspection that day. Matter of fact, it was such a big inspection that he goes around. We got to believe for these brand new guys going through boot camp, when the command, you know, the battalion comes around, lieutenant colonel comes around, it's a big deal. Anyway, he said he made his way through the barracks and did his thing and all. But then something came out. He's talking to me, and I saw the heart of a man who cares about these young men. You may not think so, but they do. They care about these guys. Because I said to him, "Well, how did the inspection go?" And he said, "First of all," he said, "I've been at this a long time." He said, "So I know what to expect. I know what they're supposed to be dressed like, look like, what everything's supposed to be." And they have, you know, the Marines have everything down to precise. But he knows exactly what he's looking for. And he said to me, "You know," I said, "Well, how'd they go?" He said, "Well, you know, anybody can have a bad inspection." And so he kind of understands it. He goes, "You know, if I come in and one guy's got something wrong, well, not that it maybe goes that great for the poor guy, but he understands everybody can have a bad inspection." But he said this. He said, "But when I go into a barracks and all of a sudden two or three guys have the same thing wrong, it's not about them anymore." He turns to the drill instructor. "You're not doing your job." Why did he care so much about those guys? Why do they do all that stuff? Why do they have to eat and breathe with their weapon and all those stuff they do? See, their goal is not just to graduate someone out of camp. That is an important goal to them. But I even asked this one time of them down there, and they agreed, because all the DIs are hanging around. Their real mission is not to see you get out of camp. Their real mission is to see you come back from your assignment with it completed and alive. They want to see you come back, not just graduate, but they want to see you come back with the mission accomplished, and all the troops make it. That's the goal. And the Lord wants to see the same for us. How come he's into all this stuff? Because he knows what we're going to face. And he wants to see us be able to have mission accomplished and come back successful. And so he provides what we need to be victorious. And then he puts the ball in our court. Now, I want to start jumping into the pieces of armor, and we'll stretch this out through the summer, but let's dive in. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we read this. Now, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and all, but he makes a point about the devil in this. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." In other words, he wants to kill and destroy. "And does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You got to know your enemy. You got to kind of scout the enemy if you're going to be victorious. You got to have intelligence reports. They value those on the battlefield. Who are we fighting? What's he like? Well, one thing we're going to see right off the bat here is a major method the enemy uses, because he's the father of them, is what? He uses lies. So we see that right off the bat. According to what Jesus said, the enemy is what? He's a liar. He's a father of lies. I was also reading today about a guy way back in the 16th century. He was a well-known Asian general, actually. He wrote some books that were still studied, apparently. But he said the nature of warfare involves deception. And they teach these soldiers and generals and all this idea that a successful commander will be someone who understands the art of deception. In warfare, you always want to try to convince the other guy of something that's not the case. That you have more troops than you really have, or that you're closer than you are, or further than you are, or that you're doing something you're really not, or something. The art of being successful, he said, when the main thing is the art of deception. Satan, a name for him is, he's the deceiver. He will always try to make you think something is so that isn't. Or it isn't so that is. He'll try to make you believe something that isn't the case. It's his very nature, as Jesus points out, it's Satan's very nature to lie to us. Because there's no truth in him. So, that being the case, what do we need then? If he's a liar and he tries to deceive us and he will awfully try to attack in the form of some sort of a lie, what do we need to stand against that? Truth. We need truth. We hunger for truth. We live in a world of lies and deception and advertising and everything so based on that. We need truth. How we hunger for truth. So what's the very first piece of armor? Let's read it. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So the first piece of armor is the truth. Scriptural truth. Biblical truth. Not opinion. Not what people say to be so. Not some conclusion man came up with. But truth with a capital T. Now, capital T truth is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But of course, it's also referring to his word here. His specific word. We need that. Now, what's Paul trying to say here? Having girded your waist with truth. Anybody here gird your waist lately? You go, what is that about? Again, language you're not familiar with. Don't lose the example. In that day, men wore robes. You're familiar with that. They wore robes. The term to gird yourself simply means that when they would have to get into action in some way, typically the robe hangs down long. But if they would have to run or get into some sort of an activity, they would pull the robe up and they would tuck it into their waist. It would be, they would have a way they'd wrap around and tuck it into their belt. That way they would have freedom of movement. And that was to gird up. That's the idea, to gird up. And so the idea here is what? See, it means to be in such a state of readiness that you can react, respond, move. To gird your waist, I mean, they put their robe up and had it ready to go. If you're going to wrestle somebody, the robe, you get all tangled up in it. If you're going to wrestle somebody, you hike it up and get it all fixed up so your legs are free and all. The idea is what? Be ready to respond, to react, to move. Be ready to react to the attack or whatever might be going on. And that has its spiritual component. We must have our loins girded up, that old King James way. You know, have our belt on tight, so to speak. The idea is be ready. How? Be ready with the truth of God so you can detect and come against lies when the enemy would put them towards you. Now, this means what? You must be actively studying the Word of God. If you're going to be ready with it, if you're going to be able to respond quickly with it, if you're going to identify something false, if you're going to come against that lie, you need to already know it. You need to be prepared with it. That's the idea. And the only way to do that is studying it, knowing it, planting it in our hearts. Knowing the Word of God is crucial. You got to know the truth. Again, it won't do us any good to wait until the attack comes, say, gee, I think I'll start getting ready. Too late. We have to have it hid in our hearts. Have to be ready to go. So when the lie comes, out comes the truth. So we can stand. Point, be ready. How? You have to know it if you're going to gird yourself with it. Why the truth first? Because just like the belt in the Roman soldier's outfit, the truth is foundational. What I mean is this. If we were to study, if we had a Roman soldier's outfit here, my understanding is the idea was, in a moment, we'll be reading about things like the breastplate. Well, the breastplate anchored onto the belt. That was one idea. So it wouldn't ride up and everything. It would stay where it's supposed to be and protect all the vital organs. But you had to have an anchor. The breastplate of righteousness must anchor. It'll be anchored upon the truth. See, truth is foundational, and so much is going to be anchored on it, and that's why it has to go first. The belt would hold the scabbard for the sword. So you have to have your, if you're going to get your sword, you've got to have somewhere you're hanging it. Again, the belt is foundational if you're going to have be able to use your sword in the fight that's coming. Now, it is an interesting thing as we study these pieces of armor. Our first piece of armor is what? Truth. Good. Which is what? The Word of God. So here we see it's a protection against the attacks. Later we're going to see that the sword, which is going to be our main weapon of offense, it's going to talk about the sword, which what? Say of the Spirit, which is we'll say is the Word of God. What am I doing? I'm kind of getting ahead of us a little bit, but basically it's this. We're going to see the Word has both a defensive and an offensive role in our victory. The Word of God is foundational to both the defensive aspect and the offensive aspect of being victorious, of standing firm. How important is the Word? So crucial. And we have it. Now put it on, he says. Put on the truth. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible isn't just a book of nice sayings. It isn't just like some nice literature. It is indeed living and powerful. The Word of God is just that. And so when we have it both to use in both forms, defense and offensively, we're calling upon, we're bringing to bear something that is unlike anything else out there. It's not you're bringing a nice saying, you're bringing that which is living and powerful. It's God-breathed, and it's ours to have. He says, make sure you start there. Have that on. So it just reminds how important it is to be in some sort of ongoing study of the Word, devotionally, or there's however you go about, make sure you're always soaking in the Word so you have it ready to go. Because it's not just studying literature, it's the Word of God. Now again, the truth is crucial because why? Because Satan is a liar. Now, Satan doesn't come along and tell you, okay, it's me. Here, see my red pajamas and my pitchfork? I'm about to lie, so don't you believe what I'm about to tell you. He doesn't do that. He puts it in ways that are subtle and cunning and make sense to the mind. They appeal to the intellect. They're kind of a, hey, everybody else is doing a thing. Or, you know, oh, well, yeah, that looks good. And all those ways he does it. But there has to be that filter, so to speak, that grid that runs that through his words. Says, no, wait a minute, that doesn't line up. Wait a minute, that's not true. I want to make sure we all understand our learning and how to apply this. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Go in your New Testament to that first book of the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Again, well known, but let's just talk about an example of this in case we're not familiar with it or just need a reminder how this works. How using the Word will give us victory. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Well-known portion of Scripture. Begins, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So this is that occasion well known in which Jesus is drawn out there and goes through this battle, if you will, these temptations where Satan puts before Jesus. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So what's the temptation here? To meet a need. I mean, Jesus is hungry, it says, and there's some bread. Hey, what could be wrong with that? But the temptation here is to do this in a way contrary to what the Father had said. Satan's tempting Jesus here to think of himself. He's playing to a physical weakness. But how does Jesus respond? Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written. Don't miss that. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, this first temptation, Jesus gets the victory. How? What does he use? The Word. The truth. Satan continues, verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan here tries what? A very interesting tactic. He tries using scripture on Jesus. It's from Psalm 91. Interesting tactic, isn't it? Well, it's scripture. It must be right on. Well, I guess I should jump. Yeah, you're telling me I should do that, huh? But what does Jesus do? Verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What's the idea here? He basically says, Satan, you're trying to misuse the word of God. You're tempting me to apply it incorrectly. He interprets the word how? With the word. Does that person use that verse correctly, or are they just taking it out of context? That person, well, I went to a sermon and I heard the guy talk and he used the Bible. Doesn't mean he used it correctly, that it was scriptural. It has to line up with all the word of God. And Jesus right away pointed out, he says, you know, you're misusing it. For God said, you're not to be just tempting God like that. So what's he do? He sets the first verses in their correct context. Yes, the Lord takes care of us, but we're not to put ourselves in harm's way and then challenge God to bail us out. Don't go jump and say, okay, God, you got to catch me. If you do that, you have an appointment with the ground. You're not to tempt God that way. Trust God, yes. Test him, tempt him, no. It continues, verse 9. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, all these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. So what's the temptation? Hey, I'll give you a shortcut, Jesus. You can avoid the cross and all that stuff. You can avoid the cost of doing this thing God's way. Just bow down to me, and I'll give this stuff to you. But that's the point. It's going to involve worshiping the enemy. So verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So Jesus gets the victory each time. How? By standing against the attack, the lies, with the truth, with the word, every time. So what do we learn here? Don't go with your own reasoning. Don't be duped by what might seem okay or, well, they seem to have some support for it and all. Go with the word. Run it through the grid of the word. That's our protection. And to do that, you got to know how to use it, don't you? You got to know all of it, and you got to correctly handle it. Now, notice this. You might be sitting there saying, well, of course he gets the victory. He's Jesus. But notice, does Jesus use any kind of supernatural means here to get this victory? Nope. Jesus does exactly what we have available to us. And that's the awesome, one of the important lessons in this. He did exactly what we have at our means. You can't sit here and go, well, of course, he's Jesus. He shows us, know the word, handle it correctly, and that will be part of your armor. That's what's going to protect you when those things come. Now, as you know, and back in Genesis chapter 3, I can read it. You can turn if you want to check me out, but you know the story. Back in Genesis 3 is the first time we meet Satan in the biblical order of things. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, Satan, was more cunning, we've learned that, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, it's the same tactics from the very beginning. But why would he change them? He's so successful with it. Most people fall for it. Did God really say? Well, no. You're right. Sounds good. Looks good. He has other tactics, don't get me wrong. But this one, he's from the beginning, it's been one of his good cards he plays. Did God say? Did he really? Did he say that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, did God really say that? No. And Eve does pretty good at first. She does pretty good. Look at verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Because he said, that, hey, did God say you couldn't eat of any tree out here? She said, no, we can eat of every tree we want. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that's the only one. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. No, we can eat of all of them, but that one. There's one tree God said, stay away from. Because if we do, we're going to die. So, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't die. God's trying to keep something good from you. That's all he's doing. God's being mean. He knows you won't die. He knows when you eat like that, you're going to be like him. You know good and evil, and this will be a good thing. God's being mean. He's keeping something good. What did Eve do? She fell for it. Hook, line, and sinker. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and, oh no, ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And down they and we fell. Jesus used the truth, and he stood firm. Eve didn't use the truth, and she fell. Learn and apply those basic points. Yes, many of you have heard this taught before many times. It's a reminder for us, but for all of us need to understand, this isn't just for a Sunday school lesson. These are the means of battle. These are the things we're going to face. And we must discern lies and deceptions and come against them with the truth. Must trust God. He's not out to get you. He's not out to keep something good from you. He knows what will destroy us. He knows what will hurt us. He knows what we need and don't need. We must trust him in this and be able to say, no, God has said, I'm going with God. I'm banking with God. He didn't bring me this far to bail me on me now. I'm going to go with God on this. So, along comes an attack. It's not disguised. I mean, we don't know it's one. It's disguised, but it's an attack against God, against his word, against something about us that God has said, but Satan wants to trip us up, whatever it is. We have to apply truth. What would you say to this? What if the enemy says someone along and says something like, you aren't really saved? Why would you think you're saved? You think you're going to heaven? What might you say to him? Is there a scripture that right away you could bring up that would counter that? You think you're saved? On what basis are you saved? What might you say? Somebody give me a scripture. Okay. We have a ton of them. Good. Hopefully, I heard different ones. Hopefully, all came out. I mean, hopefully, if we had time, we could go to each one. But that's the idea. See, go with not just, well, I think, or I was told, my pastor said. But when you can quote a scripture, when you can go to a scripture and it says, hey, because God, forgot I don't have my lapel mic on, my earphone on. How do I know what to say? Because God said that he loved me so much that if I believe in his son, Jesus, that I wouldn't perish. All everlasting life. I think I'll go with that one. As opposed to the Satan saying, oh, you think you could be saved by just believing? Yes, because he says so. And I got a choice right then. But come against that. You think God loves you? You think God would love someone like you? Satan, come along. You know, I've been falling around lately. I saw it. You think God could love you? You think he would save you? Have you been good enough to be saved? Again, what would we say? Exactly. Just a verse, a scripture. Like that. In this, the love of God. Whoops. I think I might have bounced by into the one I wanted. Uh-oh. And this won't go back. Anyway. Ephesians 2. I will go with this. Thank you. Anyway. John 3:16. And then come forward. Let's see if that's the one that There we go. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, is it the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do I deserve to be saved? No, but it's not about how good I am or earning it or deserving it. It is by grace. It's the gift of God. These are basic, but it's just an example of how this battle works. Anyway, I had the 1 John 4:9 up there too, and they're all, that's fine. We'll just... Point being is, and all these scriptures have to be in our heart and our mind ready to go and bring them to bear when the enemy would throw these things at us. Now, this one you're not to answer out loud about, but just something to think about. What has the enemy been lying to you about lately? Now, stop and think about it. It's subtle sometimes. You may not recognize it as such, or maybe you do realize it. But what has the enemy been lying to you about? What are you going to do about it? You let him beat you up with that statement? You're going to believe it? What are you going to do with it? What truth might God want you to have? What would he have you bring against that lie you've been listening to? That lie the enemy's been trying to throw at you. Lay hold of the truth and stand on it. Bring that against the lie that you've been tempted to believe lately. Leave and within yourself, amongst your Christian friends, even talk about this. Come up with some examples of things we might all struggle with, or maybe an actual one that's going on if you have a close friend and you know, you want to have that kind of relationship. And then just talk about, hey, but what does God say and what can I use against that? Learn how to do this thing on an ongoing, active basis. Well, we're going to press on through the summer. You've been good students tonight, and we've covered a lot of ground, a lot of time here. But I would encourage you, as we leave here, will the battle find us having his truth? Having us girded about with this truth? The loving admonition from the Lord is be ready. Be ready for the battle. Know who you belong to. Remember that greater is he that's in you than in this world. You have to live in fear of the enemy. But there is a battle, but we have a victory. Be ready for it. The lies will come. Know the truth and apply it. And if we do, watch the difference just this one piece of armor will make if we just wear it, if we'll just put truth on. Lord willing, next week we move on in another piece of the armor. Get invite our worship team up to wrap us up. If you need a prayer tonight, the prayer partners will be in the prayer room to pray with you. May you have an awesome week in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for that fact that you give us your very presence. We have that assurance. And you give us this armor that we can walk victorious. So Lord, help us, Lord, and help us in these coming weeks and months to really lay hold of these things. May you find us just putting on the armor daily. But Lord, it's all rooted in your love. It's all like you called us in the beginning there. We're to be strong in you. We're to be strong in your power, in your might. Thank you that we can be. And Lord, may each day find us doing just that. In Jesus' name, amen.